Last week, we were studying from the first half of Galatians chapter 5, and so this morning I want to invite you to turn back to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the last half of this chapter. You know, we learned that we have freedom in Christ, but that there's a paradox there in that freedom in Christ, because the freedom in Christ that we have is not a freedom to do whatever we want, but a freedom to do whatever we ought, or to do whatever is right. The problem is that we often choose to do what we want rather than doing what we ought to do, right? We allow our personal preferences and self-serving attitudes to take over our lives, and this causes division and backbiting and other problems within the church. And so last Sunday, where we left everything was that we need to keep our eyes on the prize. We cannot lose sight of God's mission for our church, and that is to connect people to God, unite people to one another, and equip people to be on mission. One of these days, I'm hoping for the day when I say, we must keep our eyes on the mission, and I start saying it, and you start saying it with me, okay? That's for someday. Hopefully, you'll get that with me. Connecting people to God, uniting people to one another, and equipping them to be on mission. That is the goal. That is the mission. That is the target. Well, this morning, as I was thinking about, you know, a story that I could share, you know, and talking about keeping our eyes on the prize, to be honest with you, I was struggling a little bit. I was trying to think, well, what story should I share? What might be a little bit funny and poignant at the same time? And to be honest, I didn't have anything as of this morning. I didn't know what I should share. And then I remembered a story from the fall of 2002 that I just have to share with you guys. You see, in the fall of 2002, or actually in September of 2002, my family and I moved to the Philippines to become cross-cultural missionaries. When we got there, we spent a few weeks having all of the parties and festivities celebrating the new missionaries coming to the field to join the old missionaries. And yeah, you can tell them I said they were old, but anyway. And so we got there and spent about a month doing that. And then we moved down to a place called Dumaguete, which was on the south end of the island, and moved into a huge house. It had 8 bedrooms and 4 baths, and we had 6 plastic chairs to furnish it with. But it's okay. We lived there with 2 other families and had a grand old time. The reason we went down there at this time was to be a part of a cultural training, all right? We wanted to try to understand the Filipino culture better. And so they put us into a cultural training for 2 months with another mission organization. Now, I'm not going to tell you the organization, nor am I going to tell you the name of the man that I'm going to tell this story about. And you'll understand why later, because if you went and Googled this man's name, you could find him, and then you could tell him that, hey, my pastor was talking about you this morning, and I don't want that. But one of the things that we would do in that cultural training is that we would go in and we would learn kind of book kind of stuff about Filipinos, and then we would also go out and experience certain things, trying to understand more about the Filipino culture. So every morning, Caleb and I, which Caleb was 18 months at the time. So Caleb and I and our friend Robert and his 3-year-old would go down into town every day, and we would try to practice our language skills in the market. And, you know, everybody loved to play with a little blonde-headed kid. And so, you know, we were doing that, and we were doing all kinds of different things. Well, one day, they had a special activity planned for us. You see, in the Philippines, they have available tractors that they can use for farming. But because so much of their farming is rice farming, and so much of the weather issues cause the, you know, the fields to just become so muddy, having a tractor really would be of no great use to you. Almost all of the fields in the Philippines are plowed with an old-fashioned hand plow that is pulled not behind a bull or a cow, but behind a water buffalo. And so they decided that it would be a lot of fun to have the new missionaries plow a field behind a water buffalo. And so we were game. You know, we were young. I was still 29 years old at the time. So we were young. We were excited about doing this. And so Robert, my buddy, he took his first turn, and he did pretty good. You know, he grew up in Texas. You know, they deal with cows a little more often down there than we do up here, I think. But he did pretty well. He plowed a fairly straight line down the way, turned around and came back, and he said, "Okay, man, it's your turn." I said, "Cool." And so me being the city boy, I was like, I really don't know what I'm doing. But I had ridden horses before, and so I thought it couldn't be much different than that. And so I go, and I start to get off a little bit, and I'm pulling the rope. You see, the way that they control the water buffalo is they have a ring in its nose. It's not a bit like you would have on a horse. It's a ring in its nose, and there's a rope tied to it. And so however you pull that rope will determine what that water buffalo does. All right? And so I get down there, and I come back, and I do pretty good. And so, you know, we did all right. And so Jeff, our trainer, who thought this was a great idea, we said, "Okay, Jeff, now it's your turn." He said, no, this is for y'all. And I said, "Jeff, have you ever done this before?" "No." I said, "It's your turn." And so Jeff, I think he grew up in Southern California. That's nothing against Southern California, but they don't have many water buffalo in Southern California or any other kind of livestock. So Jeff gets out there, and he starts trying to push the plow, and he's really tense. And so because he's tense, he's got a real tight hold on that thing. And so he's going along, and he's pulling, and it starts going this way. And it goes back around in a circle, goes over a hill and down, and just keeps going in a circle. And he has no idea why this water buffalo all of a sudden is broken. Anyway, the fact of the matter is that the water buffalo was going exactly where Jeff told him to, because that's how he was being pulled. You know, a lot of times in our church life and ministry, we get pulled aside, distracted by a lot of things that get us off course from the actual mission of the church. This morning, we're continuing this series focusing on that second part of our mission statement, which is to unite people to one another. And if you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the one another statements through Scripture. And last week we looked at one another statement in the first half of Galatians 5, and now we're looking at the second half of Galatians 5. And I originally plan to just read the last three verses of this chapter, because that's where the one another statement is. But as I studied and I kept studying, I just decided I could not spend the time looking at the last three verses without looking at the whole second half of the chapter. So if you have your Bibles and want to read along with me, I'll be reading beginning in verse 16, going through the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible, you can read along on the screen above. The Bible says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This morning, as we study this passage of Scripture, there is a whole lot of really great stuff here in the second half of Galatians chapter 5, especially when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. All of these characteristics that we ought to be displaying in our lives as a result of the Spirit's work in our life. And we're going to touch on all of these things, but our focus this morning is going to be on two big ideas. And that is, number one, when we walk in the Spirit, what happens? And number two, when we don't walk in the Spirit, then what happens? All right? So our title this morning is Walk with One Another in the Spirit. The first thing that we notice in verse 16 is Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." And if you walk by the Spirit, he goes on and says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So what's he saying here is that when we walk in the Spirit, we will put to death the passions and desires of the flesh. Because in verse 24, it goes on to say, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, we often struggle, all of us struggle with our passions and our desires, trying to live the life that God wants us to live, because we're trying to live the life that God wants us to live. If we will simply walk in the Spirit day by day, moment by moment in our lives, then the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us will give us the power to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, before we get too far, I want to look at a few words here to help us to understand more clearly what this is talking about. When he says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, this idea of walking by the Spirit is life itself. It's not walking only. It's definitely not walking behind a water buffalo only. But it's everything that goes into life. It is how we regulate our lives, how we conduct ourselves in life. Our walk is everything that there is in our life. This exact form of the word walk occurs in six different verses in the New Testament. Jesus in John 12 said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." He's saying, be with me. I am the light. Be with me while I'm here, so that you are not overcome by the darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses this same word twice in Ephesians 5. He says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us." In Ephesians 5:8, he says, walk as children of the light. Each time he's talking about the life we are to live, we ought to live in Christ, in love, in the light. Colossians 2, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Live your life in him. And Colossians 4, 5, he goes on and says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So over and over and again in the New Testament, this concept of walking is taught in Paul's writings as well as Jesus' teachings. And in each of these passages, we're encouraged to live a life that honors God and a life that is a positive witness to the world. So when he says, walk by the Spirit, that's what he's talking about, living your life. Now, several times here in this passage, it talks about desires of the flesh. And then in verse 24, it talks about, that they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This concept of passions and desires, one commentator named Ronald Fung explained that the words rendered as passions and desires are in themselves neutral. He goes on and says, here their use with the article and in conjunction with the flesh clearly shows that it is in reference to the works of the flesh. If a distinction is to be made between them, he says, passions will denote the outward expressions of which the desires are the inner driving force. I thought that was really insightful. Passions are the outworkings of our inner desires. Okay? Well, he makes the comment that these words are neutral in and of themselves, which they are. It took me a while to dig deep and find this in some of my word study materials, but they are neutral. They can be a positive desire, or it could be a negative desire. But the fact is that the majority of the time that these words are used in the scripture, almost always denote a negative action or a negative thought. And so when he says, do not gratify, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he tells us to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, Colin Brown, one of the word study texts that I was using, he said this, and I thought it was great. He said, God's answer to desire is the Spirit. The man who walks by the Spirit has the power to resist desire because the Spirit replaces desire as the determining power in his life. Did you catch that? The Spirit replaces desire with his power, and his power overcomes our fleshly desires. It reminds me of Psalm 37:4. Do you know what that verse says? I bet if I started it, you could finish it. Because it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will, what? Give you the desires of your heart. I've shared this before, but for the longest time, I never understood how that verse could be true. Because how could God give me the desires that lurked within my heart? And then one day I finally understood, God's not going to give me the desires of my flesh. He is going to give me new desires by the Spirit. He's going to replace my desires with his desires as I learn to walk in the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit means to be under the constant moment-by-moment direction, the control and the guidance of the Spirit. By living in this way, believers can be sure that they will not carry out the desires of their sinful nature. Why? Because moment by moment, we are trusting in the Spirit. That's what God is calling us to do. That's what He's telling us that we need to do. We need to walk in the Spirit and put to death or crucify the desires and passions of our flesh. But brothers and sisters, when we do not walk in the Spirit, the Scripture goes on and says, the works of the flesh are evident. When we do not walk in the Spirit, the works of the flesh are evident. And he goes there in verses 19, 20, and 21. I read them last week. I read them earlier in this sermon. I'm not going to read them again, but here you have all kinds of different things that are sins that we constantly struggle with in our lives. Now, I don't think there's probably anyone here that struggles with all 15 of these works of the flesh. But I would dare say that there's not a single person here that does not struggle with at least one or two or more. All of us struggle because we do not walk in the Spirit as we ought. When we do not walk in the Spirit, the works of the flesh are evident. But folks, when we walk in the works of the Spirit are evident. Or in this verse, in 22, he doesn't call it the works of the Spirit, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Those characteristics that ought to come out of our life as a result of walking in the Spirit day by day. What are they? They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is there a characteristic mentioned here that you struggle with? I don't know what it might be, but is there one here that you struggle with? Or maybe is there one here that you don't struggle with? I don't know. Folks, if we're struggling to be loving, if we're struggling to be joyful, if we're struggling with our patience and we're just a little impatient, or if we're just not really that kind or gentle, if we're struggling with our faithfulness, or we're struggling controlling our temper, there is a cause for all of those things, and it is called not walking in the Spirit. Because when we walk in the Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit become evident in our lives. In verse 25, Paul goes on and says, "Let us not become conceited." Oh, yes, I dealt with 24 earlier. That messed me up because I was just looking at 23 and I skipped 24. Let's read 24 and 25 again so I'm not messed up here. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. Now, we spent a little bit of time earlier talking about that word walk. And you know, probably a lot of you were very familiar with the concept of our walk in Christ, and now that refers to the life that we live for Christ. And that probably wasn't any new information here. But here in verse 25, where it says In the King James Version, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or in the ESV, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. You see, the word used there for walk is a different word than what is used in verse 16 for walk. In verse 16, the general term for walking is used. But here in verse 25, the Holy Spirit led Paul to use a different word in the Greek. This word suggests the picture of believers following a course with the Spirit as the leader. So the Holy Spirit is there and we are following His course. It also carries with it this idea of marching in line with the Spirit. Now, I never served in the military, but from what I understand, one of the first things that you are taught to do in the military is to march. Is that right? Jim's shaking his head. It must be right. So you're taught to learn to march together. Keep in step with one another. For what purpose? For unity. For cohesion. These verses, verse 16 and verse 25, do not contradict one another in any way. They're both talking about walking. It's not a contradiction, but rather it's a way to help us gain a little additional understanding, I believe, when we look deeper into verse 25. So what understanding do we get from this new information about what these words keep in step or walk in the King James? What do we learn from that? Well, if I am keeping in step with the Spirit, and you are also keeping in step with the Spirit, then the logical conclusion is that we will be in step with one another. Does that make sense? I want you to look at this picture of soldiers demonstrating what it means to keep in step with one another. Now, it helps that this is, I believe, either Chinese or Korean army. And they're all the exact same height, you know? But that's for real. And if you think, oh no, that's that they Photoshop that or something, you can see people walking in the background on the side of the road. This is absolutely for real. They are keeping in step with one another perfectly. How is that even possible? They're following their leader shoulder to shoulder with their brothers, keeping in step with one another, eyes straight forward. That's how it is possible. Folks, when the Scripture tells us that we also need to keep in step with the Spirit, that's a command for you, that's a command for me. We all need to be in step with the Spirit, and thereby we will be in step with one another if we're all walking by the Spirit. So when we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is evident, and we keep in step with one another. But finally, I want us to consider one more thing about when we do not walk in the Spirit. And that is, when we do not walk in the Spirit, we become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. We become conceited, provoking and envying one another. You see, if we are keeping in step with the Spirit, we are not going to seek the empty glory that the world has to offer, that vain glory, as the Scripture often refers to it. We will not seek that glory for ourselves, but we will seek glory for our God. Nor will we provoke one another or envy one another. If we're keeping in step with the Spirit, none of these things will be happening in our lives. Now, the verb that we see here, the word provoking one another. We actually talked about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but stir them up to love and good works just a few weeks ago. Well, this word provoking means to call forth. And in the bad sense, which it is here, it means to challenge someone to combat. You are laying down the gauntlet, so to speak, and you are challenging them to go to battle with you. That's the idea behind this provoking one another. You know, folks, there are some people who are just simply combative when they respond to others. You may be that person, you may know someone like that, but for whatever reason, when they respond to another person, it is just combative. Another good word for that is they are bombastic. Have you ever heard that term? I mean, conversation with that person is just likely to explode in your face as anything else. That's the kind of people that we're talking about here. Some people are just like that. You know, it seems that each of these ideas actually found in verse 26 describe ungodly ways that people respond to one another. The concept of provoking describes the hostile turning against someone or turning against each other in a volatile situation. And so when you're faced with that, you turn at them and you lay into them. But the other idea of envying one another implies the turning away, because you want what they have, and so you're just going to turn your back on them because you cannot have it. You know, folks, as we deal with people on a daily basis, how do you find that you treat others? How do you find that you deal with others when you're dealing with maybe some of these difficult people? Would your disposition be best described by the works of the flesh or by the works of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit? When faced in a difficult situation, are you displaying for people love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control? Or are you focused on what I want and making them look bad? The simple solution to this dilemma is to walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with Him moment by moment of every day. Keep in step with the Spirit. So what does that look like? Well, John Piper said this. He said, walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires of the Spirit are stronger than the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires of the Spirit are stronger than the desires of the flesh. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, just like any desire that we may have, any appetite that we may have, if we are more committed to being healthy than eating that dessert, then we're going to do it. Whichever desire is stronger, that's what we're going to do. And the only way that you can build up the desire, the desires of the Spirit in your life, is by walking in Him day by day, moment by moment. Bill Bright, who is the man who started Campus Crusade for Christ many years ago, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, wrote a simple step-by-step process of what we need to do if we want to walk in the Spirit. And so I want to share these with you. They're not on the screen, so if you want to write these down, you can, or get them from me later, whatever. But four simple steps. First, he said, you must acknowledge that your sin is sin. You must acknowledge that you really do struggle with some of those works of the flesh. You must acknowledge the fact that the way that you live is wrong and grieves God. All repentance is agreeing with God that what we have done is wrong. First thing is that you must acknowledge your sins. The second one is a little bit more fun, but honestly, maybe even a little bit harder. Because the second thing is that you must acknowledge that God has already forgiven you through Christ's death on the cross for your sins. We all know that Christ has forgiven us for our sins. Amen? We know that, and yet we allow our sins to continually trip us up. Because how could anyone love us if we are so bad? We've got to acknowledge our sin, yes, but then we've got to acknowledge the fact that God loves and God forgives. Amen. Through Christ's death on the cross, we have complete forgiveness for those sins. So number one, acknowledge your sins. Number two, acknowledge your forgiveness. Number three, repent. It means that you change your mind, you change your attitude toward your sin. The power of the Holy Spirit will enable you to change both your attitude as well as the way that you act. Instead of doing what your old sinful nature or your flesh wants you to do, you can do what God wants you to do if you repent. Acknowledge your sin, acknowledge His forgiveness, and then turn from those sinful ways. Repent. This is all pretty simple so far, isn't it? And the number four thing that Bill Bright says here, I thought it was interesting, and I want to read it word for word how he wrote it. He said, now, lastly, now, inhale by appropriating the fullness of God's Spirit by faith. Trust Him to control and empower you according to His command to be filled with the Spirit, which actually means to be constantly and continually controlled and empowered by the Spirit. If we will acknowledge our sin, if we will acknowledge the fact that God forgives that sin, and then we will turn away from that sin, and then allow the Spirit of God to be in control. That's all it takes to walk in the Spirit. Now, How many of you, well, this illustration breaks down a little bit because, if you didn't see her, my sister snuck in the back of the room. Glad to have you with us. But the illustration that I'm about to use breaks down a little bit because our mother has been in a wheelchair now for 10 years. Yeah. But the illustration is going to be this. How many of you struggled to walk in the room today? Most of us know how to walk, right? Now watch me fall off the front of the stage. Wouldn't that be funny? Most of us know how to walk because we've been doing it for quite some time. Now, if you remember or you've experienced a small child as they're learning to walk, what do they do over and over and over and over again? They fall down. If we fell down that much, we would be laid up in a hospital for months, I'm sure. But they fall down and they pop right back up and they start running. And you're just thinking, oh, please stop. You're going to, run into something. And then they get to be about 4 or 5, and then they're running full speed, looking this way while they do it. And then you just give up and become good friends with the doctors at the ER. The point is simply this. This formula for walking by the Spirit. It's a simple formula. Acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your forgiveness, repent, and then allow the Holy Spirit to control you. But folks, the Christian walk is not like your physical life. Usually within the first year to 18 months, a child is walking, no problem. Unfortunately, we don't mature, it seems, as fast spiritually as we have physically. And the reason that we keep falling, the reason that we keep stumbling over our sins is because we've not yet grown mature enough to realize how we should keep our balance. I think it's that simple. Because as you grow in maturity, as you walk in Him day by day, it becomes easier and easier. It becomes habit. And so my question to you this morning is simply this. Are you willing to take these simple steps toward walking in the Spirit? And are you willing to walk in step with those around you as well? Because remember, as we've studied, we cannot be the person that God wants us to be without the people that are around us. We must have community. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We must have community in order to become the people that God wants us to be. And that's going to be a great focus in Galatians chapter 6 that we'll look at next week. But today, are you willing to take these steps? Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your forgiveness. Repent of those things. Literally turn away from them. And allow the Holy Spirit to be in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that you forgive sin. And Father, we recognize that we are so unworthy, but that's why you call it grace, and we thank you for your grace. And Father, now as this challenge has gone out to acknowledge sin and acknowledge forgiveness and repent and give you control over our lives, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is struggling with that decision, that you would help them to have the courage to make this decision to walk in you. Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name.